So last week, we started a new sermon series, a short sermon series for Christmas that is called The Song of Emmanuel. And last week, we talked a lot about how the songs that we sing inform our theology. The songs that we sing influence the way we end up believing about things. And so it's so important that we curate the songs that we sing, that we think through deeply what a song is teaching before we incorporate it as a part of our worship service here at church, but also even on a personal level, before we incorporate those songs in our personal life, we need to make sure that what we're hiding in our heart through this music is something that is teaching us the truth of God's word. Well, as Brother David has shared, we're going to continue walking through the song, Sing We the Song of Emmanuel. We're going to be looking at the second verse of that song this morning and the biblical truths that undergird that song. And just like last week, I want to invite you, if you would, to pick up the hymnal that is in front of you in one of the rack chairs, and you will be able to utilize this as we're walking through. And so I want to invite you to follow along with me as we're looking at some of these different hymns that are teaching Scripture and that they're teaching about the promised Messiah and how we can correlate that teaching with the lyrics and the theology that we find in these Christmas carols that we sing. And so many times we've sung them for so many years that we just sing them mindlessly. And so hopefully we're going to not sing them mindlessly moving forward. A little earlier we sang that song, Sing We the Song of Emmanuel. And so I want to invite you to turn back to that song in your hymnal. It's hymn number 727, if you want to be looking at that. Today, as I mentioned, we're going to look at verse 2. And so please follow along with me as I read the lyrics to verse 2 of Sing We the Song of Emmanuel. It says, "Come we to welcome Emmanuel, King who came with no crown or throne. Helpless he lay, the invincible, maker of Mary, now Mary's son. Oh, what wisdom to save us all. Shepherds, sages, before him fall. Grace and majesty, what humility. Come, on bended knee, adore him." Now this second verse is rich in theological teaching of the incarnation of Christ. And for me, there's no phrase that sums up that doctrine better than the fourth phrase in this second verse. And that phrase is, "Maker of Mary, now Mary's son." And so that's going to be our title for this week's message. We'll be unpacking the concept of the incarnation a bit more and examining other concepts such as the divinity of Christ and the condescension of Christ and the incarnation of Christ. And so we're going to be reading today where we started last Sunday also in the prophet Isaiah. So if you have your Bible, I invite you to look at Isaiah chapter 7. We'll be reading from there and then also in chapter 9 in a companion passage in just a moment. So everybody have your Bibles ready? If not, you can read along with me on the screen. Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, the prophet Isaiah said, "Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel." Now, if you turn over to chapter 9, look at verse 6 and 7, talking again about this child that would be born. Isaiah 9:6 says, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, And the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. So here we find the prophecy about Emmanuel in Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14. We find this name. Emmanuel is a proper name. And so my question to you before we jump into this too far, how are we supposed to spell the word Emmanuel? If you look in the hymnal, you'll see, O come, Emmanuel. But if you read here in Isaiah chapter 7, also in Isaiah chapter 8, we find Emmanuel with an I. How are we supposed to do this? Why is it different? Well, what I want you to know is that it's the same word, okay? And both spellings are correct. So where did it come from, I guess is the question. Why is there two different spellings? Well, the Emmanuel, spelled with an E, is based off of the spelling that we receive from the Greek Septuagint. Do y'all know what the Septuagint is? That is the Greek translation of the Old Testament. And so when you transliterate or take the Greek words and make them into English, the easiest way to do that from the Greek is with the letter E. But if you look at the Hebrew, the original Hebrew, the transliteration would be better made with an I. And so it depends on which it's coming from. The interesting thing is the ESV Bible, which is what I preach from, as well as the NIV, the New American Standard, the New Living Translation, all of those translations always spell the word I-M-M-A-N-U-E-L, Emmanuel. But in the King James Version, as well as the New English Translation, the name is spelled with an I in the Old Testament and with an E in the New Testament, which I think is actually quite awesome the way they decided to do that, because they're showing that the Old Testament was based off the Hebrew spelling and the New Testament was based off of the Greek spelling. So this is common if you think about it. You know, how many of you know someone named Henry? Okay. How many of you know someone named Henri? Well, that's the French. H-E-N-R-I. Well, that's weird, right? Well, it's weird because we speak English, but it's very common for them. Or maybe Juliet. Do you know someone named Juliet? Well, if you're... Yeah, all right. If they spell their name here in America, usually it's J-U-L-I-E-T. But in France, it would be J-U-L-I-T-T-E. The same is true for last names. If you're in Germany, Schmidt becomes Smith in English. Or Müller becomes Miller in English. This is very common in all different languages. And so don't worry about Emmanuel, Emmanuel. It's the same meaning. We got that out of the way? We're good? All right, let's talk about what it means to invite Emmanuel to come. Come, we to welcome Emmanuel. We sang just a few minutes ago the song, In the Fullness of Time. And I love what this song says in the first verse. It says, in the fullness of time, God sent his son, Emmanuel. Now behold, incarnate love. A virgin and her child, a savior, meek and mild. The star became the sign in the fullness of time. Earlier I read to you from Galatians chapter 4, verse 4. It says, "In the fullness, but when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons." And so we sing now, "Come we to welcome Emmanuel." We want God with us. We want that adoption as sons. We want that reconciliation with the Father. Back to "In the fullness of time," the chorus says, "God has come to dwell with us. Glory to the Lamb, the great I am, who came on that night divine in the fullness of time." There's another hymn that we're less familiar with in our hymnal. In fact, I'm curious if anybody knows this hymn. Look at number 747. Oh, I'm sorry. That's a reading first. And then 745 is what I wanted us to look at. 745. Does anyone know the song "Christmas Sanctus"? Besides Brother David and maybe some of the praise team? How many of you know the song "Holy, Holy, Holy"? Most of us. Well, this is a Christmas version of "Holy, Holy, Holy." But before we get to that, I want us to look at 747, which is a reading in your hymnal. This reading is from the Nicene Creed. The Nicene Creed is named that because it was first drafted by the Council of Nicaea, and this was in 325 AD. This is one of the earliest statements of the Christian faith, what we would call a doctrinal statement, this is one of the earliest ones. And one of the main things that the Council of Nicaea was trying to determine was the deity or the divinity of Jesus Christ. And that's one of its most distinguishing features, is that it affirms the deity of Jesus Christ. Now notice it says from the Nicene Creed, 381, this is the revised edition. The first one came out in 325. They met back in Constantinople in 381, and this is the version that came out of that council. But read along with me as I read this. It says, "We believe in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, begotten from the Father before all ages, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made of the same essence at," let me say that again, "begotten, not made of the same essence as the Father. Through him all things were made. For us men and for our salvation, he came down from heaven. He became incarnate by the Holy Spirit and the Virgin Mary and was made man." This is a portion of the Nicene Creed that's translated from that original version. But notice what it says there when it says, "God from God, light from light, true God from true God." We don't have to worry about who Jesus is. Jesus is God. It's been affirmed that this is true since 325 AD. 1700 years ago, they made that confirmation. They knew that Jesus Christ was the second person of the Trinity. And so this song, "Christmas Sanctus," number 745, it affirms this. It says, "Holy, holy, holy, in a manger lowly, Christ the Son, now veiled in flesh in our humanity, Kingdoms bow before him. Heaven and earth adore him. God here in person, hail his majesty. That is what the incarnation is. It is God being made flesh. It is God coming down to live among us. Veiled in flesh, it says. He is still 100% God, and yet he's veiled. He's hidden within the flesh of a human being. Would you sing that with me? Let's sing verse 1 of this song. Holy, 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 in a manger lowly, Christ the Son, now veiled in flesh, in our humanity. Kingdoms bow before him, heaven and earth adore him. God here in person, hail his majesty. We welcome Emmanuel when we worship him. Come, we to welcome Emmanuel, we do so by worshiping him. As we bow our hearts before him, as we lift our voices to adore him. Jesus Christ of Nazareth was and is God of God, light of light, very God of very God. But even though he was God and is God, his arrival was not heralded by many. Let's look secondly at the king who came with no crown or throne. Back in the Song of Emmanuel, that's the second phrase we see here. Come we to welcome Emmanuel, king who came with no crown or throne. How can you be a king if you don't have a crown? How can you be a king if you have no throne to signify that? Well, Jesus was like no other king that there ever has been. When Jesus came, the best way I know to explain his coming is he condescended. Now, we don't use that word very often in our normal everyday language. We do talk about being condescending, right? But being condescending, it always has a negative connotation. It's you're speaking down to someone. But if a person condescends, that is a person of high rank or regard who makes himself or herself lower so that others are able to relate to them. Now, the condescension of Christ is not to be confused with condensation. Okay, those are very, very different concepts. The condescension of Christ. Daniel Aiken, who's president of Southern Seminary, wrote a book called Theology for the Church. It's an excellent theology text. And he actually wrote the chapter. He was the general editor, but he wrote the chapter on the person of Jesus Christ. And in that he said, the Son of God, referring to Jesus, of course, being sent by the Father, actually and truly assumed the whole of human nature. The incarnation is not a subtraction of deity, it is an addition of sinless humanity. Jesus did not lose any of his deity when he was incarnated, when he condescended, but rather he added humanity to his being. He goes on to say, Dr. Aiken goes on to say, that Jesus is a single person who possesses the totality of both the divine and human natures. The God-man is the result of the incarnation, and the virgin birth is the means by which God chose to accomplish this, which is an amazing miracle. How can you have a virgin birth? Well, I don't understand it, but God did it, and that was the means he chose to bring about the incarnation of his son. He went on and said, Jesus Christ is not a double being, a compound being, or some kind of hybrid being. He is the one person of our Lord Jesus Christ, complete in his deity and perfect in his humanity. My theology professor always referred to the incarnation as Jesus was the ultimate God-man, meaning that he was 100% God and he was 100% man. And yes, that math doesn't math well, but that's who God in the person of Jesus Christ is. Now, this concept is often referred to as the hypostatic union. That's a really big theological word that I just want you to be aware of, okay? Hypostasis, it comes from a Greek word which means to understand, okay? Hypo or hupo for under, and stasis meaning to our standing. And so it's this undergirding. It's kind of like the roots of a tree. And so the hypostatic union simply means that Jesus Christ is truly divine and truly human in the most perfect union. And so it refers to this underlying reality. Okay? When we think about Jesus Christ, we have to have this hypostatic union in our mind, this underlying reality that Jesus is both God and man. And so we find in Philippians chapter 2 a beautiful passage that teaches us more about Jesus and his condescension. Would you read with me from Philippians chapter 2, beginning in verse 5? I've read this to you many times before, but we focused on other things in this passage, so let's focus here on the incarnation of Christ today. Philippians 2 verse 5 says, "Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself," or condescended, "but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross." There's a beautiful old hymn that teaches this truth. It's number 759 in your hymnal. The hymn uses some old English wording, but I think it's one that we can understand fairly easy. It's called, "Thou Didst Leave Thy Throne." In verse 1, this hymn says, "Thou didst leave thy throne and thy kingly crown when thou camest to earth for me. But in Bethlehem's home was there found no room for thy holy nativity." Verse 2 goes on and says, Heaven's arches rang when the angels sang, proclaiming thy royal degree. But in lowly birth didst thou come to earth, and in great humility." Jesus Christ had every right to be counted as God because he was, is, and forever will be God. And yet, Philippians tells us that he did not consider it something to be grasped, to be held on tightly to. He thought it not robbery to be equal with God, as the King James. He had every right to be God, but instead he left his throne in heaven and condescended here to earth for you and for me. There's a hymn on the next page that I really do encourage you guys. I don't know, I don't hear a lot of pages turning, but number 761 is a hymn that you're not familiar with. It's a Christmas carol. Is there a person in this room that knows what this is? Hopefully you're looking at it. Number 761, the hymn is called "Thou Who Was Rich." Interesting thing about this is that the copyright of this song is held by OMF International. Does anyone know what OMF International is besides my family? Overseas Missionary Fellowship. We used to stay in OMF guest houses in Asia. Great people, and they always made great cookies. It was worth going there for. But OMF International is a mission organization that is actually headquartered in Asia because it was started by a man named Hudson Taylor. It originally was the name China Inland Mission. And so Hudson Taylor started this organization back in 1865. Well, in 1934, Frank Houghton, I don't know exactly how to pronounce his name, wrote the lyrics to this song. 91 years ago, he wrote these lyrics, and they're so good, I want to read all three verses. So I hope you have your hymnal and you can read along with me. And Brother David, I have no idea if it's a good song to sing. We might look at it. I've never heard it. I've just read the lyrics. Verse 1, it says, "Thou who wast rich beyond all splendor, all for love's sake becamest poor. Thrones for a manger didst surrender, sapphire paved courts for stable floor. Thou who wast rich beyond all splendor, all for love's sake becamest poor. Thou who art God beyond all praising, all for love's sake becamest man, stooping so low, but sinners raising heavenward by thine eternal plan. Thou who art God beyond all praising, all for love's sake becamest man. Thou who art love beyond all telling, Savior and King, we worship thee. Emmanuel within us dwelling, make us what thou wouldst have us be. Thou who art God beyond all telling, Savior and King, we worship thee." Jesus, even though he had every right to be God, did not consider that something to hold on tightly to, but rather gave it up. And didn't give it up. He didn't give up his nature, but he gave up his rights and became in the form of a man. Again, verse 7. Philippians chapter 2, he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. The late Dr. Eugene Peterson, who wrote the Message Bible paraphrase, took these verses, Philippians 2, 6 through 8, and this is how he wrote it down. I wanted to share it with you this morning. Dr. Peterson said, he, Jesus, had equal status with God, but didn't think so much of himself that he had to cling to the advantages of that status no matter what. Not at all. When the time came, he set aside the privileges of deity and he took on the status of a slave and became human. Having become human, he stayed human. It was an incredibly humbling process. He didn't claim special privileges. Instead, he lived a selfless, obedient life. And then he died a selfless, obedient death. And the worst kind of death at that, a crucifixion. Folks, the evidence of the condescension is revealed in the circumstances of the birth and the life and the death of Jesus Christ. He was born in the likeness of men to die for my sin and yours. Going back to our hymn, the next phrase in this second verse, it says, helpless he lay, the invincible. Helpless he lay, the invincible. Think about it for just a minute, how fragile a newborn baby is. I was talking to a mother this morning before church began, and we were talking about the number of children that we have and the number of children that we think we might want to have, and then what actually happens, you know. And I shared that, you know, when Joanna and I moved to the Philippines, we had Carly, who was 5 years old, and we had Caleb, who was 1 year old. And then we got there, and my wife looked at me, and she said, I can be pregnant, or I can be in the Philippines, but I can't be both. It's just too hot. And so we have two children. And, you know, after having Caleb, that was probably enough anyway. But think back to when they're that newborn. And this mom I was talking to, she's like, oh, I just love babies. I love babies. And I see how some of you react to babies and how much you love them. You know, we have one nursery worker that wanted to put out on the sign before the tornado took the sign down. He wanted to put on the sign, we want your babies. I was like, no, we can't put that on a sign, you know. But we all love babies. But babies are so fragile, right? Think about not just the fragility of the Christ child, but think about the conditions in which Mary and Joseph were in when she gave birth to Jesus. You know, we imagine this, you know, barn type structure with a nice, beautiful little feeding trough with fresh straw and, you know, blankets to hold. I don't think that's what it was. They didn't build structures like that in that day. Most likely this was a dirty, nasty cave with mud floors and just a place for the animals to get out of the elements at night. But, a wide open structure for that matter. Well, in the hymn, Infant Holy, Infant Lowly, the first verse says, Infant Holy, Infant Lowly, number 769. Infant holy, infant lowly, for his bed a cattle stall, oxen lowing, little knowing, Christ the babe is Lord of all. This child, this fragile little human being, condescended, made himself of no reputation. He emptied himself and became a fragile newborn child, even though he was, is, and always will be the Lord of all creation. There's another song that I bet you don't know that's here in our hymnal. It's number 754. That absolutely captures this in an amazing way. I've never heard this song. I've only read the lyrics. It's a song written by Stuart Townend and Keith and Kristen Getty about 21 years ago. So this is more of a modern Christmas carol. But they attempt in the first verse to capture the fragility of the situation that Mary and Joseph found themselves in that night when Jesus was born. Read with me. It says, "Fullness of grace in man's human frailty. This is the wonder of Jesus. Laying aside his power and glory, humbly he entered our world. Chose the path of meanest worth, scandal of a virgin birth. Born in a stable, cold and rejected. Here lies the hope of the world." The Almighty Creator of the universe chose to condescend to us in order for us to be reconciled with God the Father. This was a living, breathing demonstration of God's gracious love toward us. Let's read from John chapter 1. John chapter 1, verse 1, we find a beautiful depiction of the eternity of Christ here in John chapter 1. In fact, if you read a chronological Bible, oftentimes they will put this passage before Genesis chapter 1, just in case you were wondering. John 1, verse 1, it says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men." Now jump down to verse 14, and it tells us who the Word is. It says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." What do we learn here in John chapter 1, verses 1 through 14? We learn that Jesus Christ was the maker of Mary, but condescended to become Mary's son. One of my favorite songs, but maybe not one of the favorite songs of all of our band members, because it's not an easy one to play, is number 762, "Joy Has Dawned." In the first verse, it says, "Joy has dawned upon the world, promised from creation, God's salvation now unfurled, hope for every nation. Not with fanfares from above, not with scenes of glory, but a humble gift of love. Jesus, born of Mary." From the beginning of time, Jesus was. He is the Lord of all creation. Without him, nothing was made. He was the instrument in which God used. God spoke, Jesus did it, the Spirit hovered. if you look at Genesis chapter 1. Look at verse 2 of this, "Joy Has Dawned." It goes on and says, "Sounds of wonder fill the sky with the songs of angels, as the mighty Prince of Life shelters in a stable. Hands that set each star in place shaped the earth in darkness. Cling now to a mother's breasts, vulnerable and helpless." Did you catch that? The hands that put the stars in place, the hands that formed the world that we call home, condescended to the place, humbled himself to the place that he became completely and totally dependent upon a teenage girl to take care of him. Number 786 is another song that I don't think we know, but again is a beautiful lyric. It's called "Behold the Word, Very God of Very God." And if you recognize that term, "Very God of Very God," that comes from the Nicene Creed that we read from earlier. I'll read it again in a few minutes, that portion at least. But in this song, well, let's just read verse 1. "Behold the word the Father spoke to bring forth all creation." Just like I said a moment ago, God spoke, "Let there be light." And there was light, right? "Behold the word the Father spoke to bring forth all creation. Is born a child in Bethlehem, O blessed incarnation. Very God of very God, the true light of light. For us and our salvation came that holy Christmas night. Behold his covenantal word assumes our lowly station. As tiny infant hands enfold the hope of every nation. Very God of very God, the true light of light. For us and for our salvation came that holy Christmas night." He was the Word in the beginning, and yet he became man for our sake. You know, anytime I think about this, this concept of the maker of Mary is now Mary's son, I think of another song that's not in our hymnal, written by a Christian comedian, Mark Lowry, called "Mary, Did You Know?" We sang this song with the Singing Men of Arkansas this year. A beautiful song. And, you know, I have shared before about this. You know, Mark Lowry he's a comedian. And I wonder sometimes if this song didn't come out of satire. And then when he started really thinking about it, it became, oh my goodness, this is something very serious and real. But the verses of that song says, "Mary, did you know that your baby boy will one day walk on water? Mary, did you know that your baby boy will save our sons and daughters? Did you know that your baby boy has come to make you new? This child that you've delivered will soon deliver you. Mary, did you know that your baby boy is Lord of all creation? Mary, did you know that your baby boy will one day rule the nations? Did you know that your baby boy is heaven's perfect lamb? And this sleeping child you're holding is the great I am." We don't know what Mary knew. We do know that she knew something was special about this child because an angel told her that she was going to conceive a child having never been with a man, and she did, and this was a work of God. We know that she knew that. But you know, even Jesus' disciples didn't understand all that would happen. Maybe Jesus told his mom as he was growing up and becoming a man all that would happen. Maybe she did understand it. I don't know. What I do know is that she was taking care of that little baby when he could not care for himself. When it comes to the incarnation of Christ, we cannot forget the innocence and the vulnerability that he experienced as a baby. But folks, we also cannot forget that he was, he is, and he always will be the creator of everything that was made, and that he is eternal. Eternally past, eternally future, he is God. And as God, we have a responsibility to worship him. Look at back at Philippians chapter 2. Because I need to read the rest of the context of that paragraph. Verses 9 through 11. After it says that Jesus died on the cross, it says, therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Every knee will bow. Every tongue will confess. Going back to Sing We the Song of Emmanuel, the next phrase of that second verse. Oh, what wisdom to save us all. Shepherds, sages, before him fall. Grace and majesty, what humility. Come, on bended knee, adore him. Come, on bended knee, adore him. Folks, we have a responsibility to worship our Lord and Savior because he is the King of all creation. That hymn, that the carol that I was reading from a moment ago on 786, Behold the Word, Very God of Very God. I want you to read along with me as I read verse 4. Because at the end of this song, and a lot of Christmas carols do this, at the end of this song it says that we are to worship him. Oh, praise the Word of God made flesh. With angels sing his glory. With magi fall before his feet. With shepherds tell his story. Very God of very God. The true light of light. For us and for and our salvation came that holy Christmas night. Earlier I read the updated version of the Nicene Creed, but I want to read the original to you. This is obviously a translation of that original, but it says that we believe in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of the Father before all worlds. He is God of God, light of light, very God of very God. The language of this, people, is that there is no difference between who Jesus Christ is and who God the Father is. He is God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father. He is exactly the same as the Father, by whom all things were made. Therefore, we should come on bended knee, worshiping him, loving him, praising him. One of my favorite Christmas carols is on number 776. We'll be singing it this Christmas Eve. It's called In the Bleak Midwinter. But in that second verse, it focuses on the fact that Jesus Christ, this babe in the manger, is Lord of everything. It says, our God, heaven cannot hold him, nor earth sustain. Heaven and earth shall flee away when he comes to reign. In the bleak midwinter, a stable place sufficed. The Lord God Almighty, Jesus Christ. Notice verse 3. Are you looking at it? I hope so. What can I give him, poor as I am? If I were a shepherd, I would bring a lamb. If I were a wise man, I would do my part. Yet what can I give him? Give him my heart. I wonder today, what is God asking you to give him? Or more importantly, have you given him your heart? It's really all that God wants from us. He wants us to love him, to have faith in him, to accept him as the Savior that he is, as the man who condescended, having all the rights of heaven as a king over all creation. He came as a man and humbled himself to the point of death, even the death on a cross, in order for us to be a part of the family of God. If you've never given your heart to him, why not do it today? Such an amazing gift that he's offering to us. Why not do it today? Let's pray. Lord, I know that there are those in this place this morning that need to trust in you as their Savior. So, Father, I just pray that you would convict them of their need of salvation. Lord, that you would show them your love and the simplicity of what it means to trust in you. Lord, I thank you for sending your Son to come to this earth, to live a sinless life, and be that perfect sacrificial lamb that is a covering for my sins and the sins of everyone in this room and the sins of everyone in this world. But Lord, you put a stipulation there. And that stipulation is faith. We are saved by grace, but it's through faith. Lord, thank you for that gift of salvation. And Lord, I just pray for those who do not know you, who have not yet received that free gift of salvation. Lord, convict their hearts and their spirits. Don't let them rest until they have come to peace with you, Lord. Lord, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.